The book of 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be starting this new chapter this morning in the book of 1 John. And again, it's important as we start this new chapter to keep in mind what was written in the previous chapter too, because, I mean, you've got to keep it all in context. And here in verse 1 and 2 this morning, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Brother Terry, would you open us in prayer?
Father, thank You that we can gather back in Your house of worship. Lord, we pray that You continue to fill our hearts with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us walk boldly before the throne. Lord, let us not merely listen to the words that are taught in Your book and in your promises, Lord, but we actually practice what it says to do. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. How many remember who Charlie Chaplin is? Well, he was a pretty big movie star back when silent pictures were real popular back in the 1920s, something like that. But he was so popular that there were several Charlie Chaplin look-alike contests that sprung up around the country. Contestants attempted to imitate Chaplin, dressed as the Tramp character, which he made popular in one of his films. So even the young up-and-coming comedian actor Bob Hope entered such a contest in Cleveland, Ohio, and won. Chaplin himself entered a look-alike contest in San Francisco Theater, and amazingly, Chaplin failed to even make the finals. Isn't it amazing that sometimes people don't recognize the real thing, even if it's staring them right in the face? That's the way it is with God's children too, folks. Believers in Christ. And many people, again, we don't see them for who they are. And some God's children themselves don't see themselves as who they are. And a lot of it's because they're struggling. A lot of it's because they feel like they've messed up too bad. They've sinned. And they're not the person that they want themselves to be. And it's really hard for us to imagine that we really are children of God because we live with this person, right? But what we always have to remember is this. We are God's children, not because we are born naturally as in the physical as God's children, nor have we earned the right through our works to be called children. But God gives us the right simply because we believe in who Jesus said He was. We believe in His name. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So I want to take the time and kind of break down some of these verses and take a close look at these things, kind of chew on it a little bit. Now I want to start with the fact that it talks about God's love. As it says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You could paraphrase this verse to say, behold, what peculiar, unusual, out of this world kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Why? Because it's a love that this world can't easily express, because it's a love that was given to us while we were still enemies of God. God loved us so much, even then, that He sent His Son into this world to die for us. And the whole wonderful plan of salvation begins with the love of God. It starts with that. And it is His love that enables us to become the children of God. The world can't comprehend this. And the only way that you can really understand it or appreciate it fully is if you become a child of God through that born-again experience. Basically, what I'm saying is you have a difficult understand What does it mean to be forgiven? To have your sins washed away and cleansed? Unless you have tasted of the Lord yourself and experienced His salvation, you just don't know. You can't comprehend it. The Apostle John here just doesn't stop at the fact that God, through His love, calls us His children. But he tells us also that that same love will give us a new body that we might become like Him in every way. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's even able to subdue all things to Himself." And again, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but He's promised that He's going to do so. I don't know about you, but I've experienced God enough that I know I can take Him at His word. Amen? Verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." Notice that it doesn't say everyone who has this this reality, that something tangible here. It says everybody who has this hope of this new body that will be like unto His glorious body. It causes you to walk and act like Him. It causes you to purify your life and cleanse your life from all the filthiness of the flesh so that you can please Him. I found a little illustration I want to share with you. I thought it was quite wonderful. And when you know that you have been forgiven, when you've been delivered from something, it has a way of purifying you. There was a woman by the name of Joyce Daughtry, and she's from Louisville, Kentucky. She traveled to an orphanage in the Ukraine several years ago, and she saw a little 2-year-old Kristen. Her beautiful blue eyes framed the edges of a facial tumor. Hemangioma. But even that could not hide the little girl's impish grin. Kristen's eyes were so alert that she just kept watching her. Joyce recalled, "There was something special that tumor couldn't hide. I could have taken all these children home with me. But at that time, I knew that if I adopted Kristen, she'd have more than just a new life. She'd have a new start in life. These children are throwaways in the Ukraine." And a woman by the name of Nancy Stanberry, who had helped facilitate over 100 adoptions in that country, said, "Most Ukrainian families are afraid of a child with any kind of disability. Mothers take them to orphanages or abandon them in public places, walk away and never look back. But Joyce Daughtry chose to take Kristen home and adopt her as her own daughter." And then in November of 2004, a Louisville surgeon removed that hemangioma. When the scars began to heal, everything about Kristen changed dramatically, and she chattered constantly, saying, "I love you," over and over again to her new mama. Now, why did I share that with you? It's because when we experience the love of our Heavenly Father, who has saved us from so much and delivered us from so much, folks, our desire should be to please the Father and to express that love to Him on a constant basis. That's what praise and worship is all about. Verse 4 through 6 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Folks, an unbeliever who sins basically sins against his Creator. A Christian who sins basically is God's child who is sinning against his Father. The unbeliever sins against the law. The believer sins against love. Do you realize that? This should remind us of the meaning of the phrase that's so often repeated in the Bible. the fear of the Lord. You know, that's a phrase that, you know, that a lot of people misunderstand, because it really doesn't suggest that we live in an atmosphere of terror, but rather one of reverence and love. Well, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So what this really means is that children are to hold their father in reverence and won't deliberately disobey him or try his patience. There was a group of teenagers who were enjoying a party when one of them suggested they go to a certain restaurant for a good time. Well, a girl named Jan said to her date, "I'd rather that you take me home. My parents don't approve of that place." And one of the other girls said to her, "Are you afraid your father will hurt you?" And of course, she said it in a sarcastic manner. So Jan replied and said, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid that I might hurt him." Think about that. There's a song years ago by a fella that since has fallen away, unfortunately, but the lyrics of that song has always stayed with me. "Do you still feel the nails each time I fail?" You know, I think about, God, I don't want to hurt you. For all that he's done for me, I don't want to do anything that would hurt him. You see, this girl that we talked about, she understood the principle that a true child of God who experiences the love of God should walk that way and not have no desire to sin against that love. And John, he gives two reasons why Jesus came and died for us, folks. He came to take away our sins, but he also came to destroy the works of the devil. And a child of God to sin, folks, it indicates that they do not understand, nor do they appreciate all that Jesus did for them upon the cross. They haven't comprehended it, and it's immature. It's immature. Verse 7 through 8 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The fact that God is love, folks, does not mean that he does not have rules and regulations for his own family. He does. I know that whenever my dad, he set down the rules, I knew better than to break those rules. Yet I knew he loved me. Well, you know what was awaiting me if I did break those rules? Chastening, right? Yeah, my father loved me. The father loves all of his children. No chastening is pleasant for the moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it, Scripture says. 1 John 2 and 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know him." Listen, if we keep his commandments. Then later on in this chapter that we're reading, chapter 3, it says in chapter 3, verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things," listen, "that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John 5 and 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." You see, God's children, as God's children, we're not in bondage to the Old Testament law, because Jesus has set us free from that, and he's given us a liberty. So we should be living our lives out of that law of liberty, which is the law of love. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says, "And you being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him and hath forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Thank God. Thank God he did that. But folks, we are not to be lawless either. We are not to be lawless because, Jesus, he paid the price and he took those sins away. But that doesn't give us permission to be lawless. We should be living under that law of love that Paul wrote about to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews, and to those who were under the law as under the law that I might win those who were under the law, and to those who were without the law as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." Again, sin is always an act of rebellion against the will of God and against your Father. And it will elicit discipline if you decide that you're going to do something contrary to God's will. The story of a little girl named Judy. She was riding in the car, and she stood up in the back seat, undid her seatbelt, and stood up. The father said, "If you don't sit down immediately, I'm going to stop this car and I'm going to spank you." Well, that the little girl, she obeyed. But in a few minutes, she quietly said to her father, she said, "Daddy, I'm still standing up inside." You see, that's our problem. Lawlessness and rebellion, even though you know, it's constraint from the outside, or constrained from the outside, there's still rebellion on the inside of a lot of us. And again, this is the starting place for sin. And it is a result of our old nature. After being a person, you know, that was walking after the flesh and carnal for many, many years, and when you come to Christ and you think, "Oh, and it's clear sailing now, I never have to worry about that flesh anymore," you are in for a big surprise. That old flesh nature is still there, and it is constantly trying to woo you back to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. You can't practice sin, though, if you are walking after the Spirit of Christ, allowing that inner man to rule your life. When you abide in Him, it means you identify with Him who was the one who was sinless, did not sin. And even more than that, Jesus, when He died, He died to take away our sins. He didn't die to save us or to save those sins. He died to save us from our sins. And the whole work of the cross basically is denied when a Christian deliberately practices sin. That's not God's purpose for you. And again, this is why Paul would refer to such people as enemies to the cross. In Philippians 3, verse 18 through 19, it says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." The idea is that they walk, the implication of walking, meaning that they say they're Christians. It says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Again, a person who's deliberately and habitually sinning, it just proves that they don't know Christ and that they are indeed not abiding in Him. Again, I've seen this exhibited in Scripture, especially with this one particular fella who was professing that he was a believer, yet his actions seemed to speak otherwise. This is a man by the name of Simon. He was a sorcerer before he accepted Christ and intended to stay that way after he accepted Christ. This is the story here in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 23. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people in Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they had laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now I want you to notice these next verses. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you were poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Folks, when we accept Jesus, he not only saves us from our sins, but when we truly abide in him and walk with him, he delivers us from the power of sin if, again, we choose to walk in him. If it's Christ's will that we be set free from the power of sin and no longer let it rule our lives, if we yield ourselves to sin, it will have dominion over you. The Bible says if you walk in the flesh, you will die. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll live and have life. The man who knows God will obey God. But if he belongs to the devil, he won't obey God. He'll obey the devil. The contrast here between Christ, who had done no sin, and the devil, who can do nothing but sin, is pretty clear. So just let me say this. Jesus compares this world to a place that contains many valuable goods. Each and every one is valuable to God, even those who are unbelievers. And they are being controlled and guarded by what's called a strong man. In Luke 11, verse 21 through 22, it says, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Folks, Satan is the strong man that's spoken of here. And the goods are basically the lost men and women of this world. And the only way for these goods to be set free, basically, is for that strong man to be bound. And Jesus did that. He did that when he died upon the cross. Satan was defeated. Jesus came to earth, basically, and invaded Satan's palace. Satan's power has no longer any control over the goods of this world. It's put in your hands. You choose. Remember, it's, it really goes back to the Old Testament. I put before you life and death, good and evil. Choose you this day which you will serve. The same thing is true in our day. Folks, if we walk after the Spirit, you'll live and have life. But if you choose to habitually walk in sin, you will die. Because sin hardens your heart so that you will depart from the living God and begin to deny him. For months after World War II, Japanese troops were discovered hidden in the caves in the jungles of the Pacific Islands. Some of these stragglers were living like frightened savages. They didn't know the war was over, but once they understood it was over, that it was no longer necessary for them to fight, they easily surrendered. Christians can rest in the truth of the fact that Satan is a defeated foe. He's an enemy. Now, he might win a few battles here and there, but he's already lost the war. Amen? Sentence has been pronounced upon him, and it will be carried out and administered down the line somewhere. Don't know when. No man knows the day or the hour. So as Christians who truly know God, who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have been set free from the bondage of sin through Jesus' sacrifice. We should have no desire to go back into those things that we are now ashamed of. He goes on to say, little children, do let no one deceive you. At this particular time, John was dealing with these Gnostics, and there were people who were saying, you know, they were the counterfeit Christians, and people were saying, you know, trying to convince people, you know, it doesn't matter. You can still practice sin and be right with God. After all, it's the body that's sinning and not the spirit. Folks, that's not God's will at all. As it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. And we're to put off that flesh, the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, to walk after the spirit, again, to please God in every way. Don't allow the enemy to tempt you to come back into that old life, because if you give an inch, he'll take a mile. Backsliding just doesn't happen overnight, folks. It starts little by little. You start allowing yourself to sin, and pretty soon you're going to be, you know, giving in to more and to more and to more and to more. Pretty soon you'll look back and you'll wonder, how did I get here? It's like being in a boat. You become unanchored. You begin to drift. You know, and pretty soon you're far away from shore and you wondered, how did I get so far from where I need to be? So it's important for us to pay attention to what the Lord's saying here through his servant John. In verse 19 it says, whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Nathan shared a good word this morning, and he was talking about the fellow that put the knee on the neck of that fellow there in, I believe, in Minnesota. And love of God didn't cause him to do that, you know? Same time, the love of God didn't cause these people to get out there and burn down the businesses of these people who have been suffering as it is. We got to even watch ourselves and make sure that we don't allow the enemy to corrupt our minds. And the Bible says, because iniquity abounds in these last days, the love of many will wax cold. And we got to remember that we're called to love out of a pure heart, because that's when we're most like Jesus. And if you're born again of the Spirit, really, I mean, the things that you used to do, you should no longer want to do. Now, we're not perfect overnight, as far as sanctification goes. But we are given a new standing with God, being accepted as righteous because of his righteousness. This new standing is called justification. Justification, it never changes. We're just because Jesus is just. And he says, I've cleansed you. But we are also to be set apart for God's purposes and live for his glory. And this new position is called sanctification. And it changes from day to day. Literally, I've said we were supposed to go from faith to faith, those like stepping stones. We're headed toward the stature of the perfect man, who is Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. But the most dramatic change in a believer is called regeneration. Re means generation. Re means mean, and generation means birth. So regeneration means that you've been rebirthed. Again, justification means a new standing before God. Sanctification means being set apart to God. And regeneration means being born again to a new nature. Now, just as physical children bear the nature of their parents in many ways, so God's spiritual children should be bearing his nature. Christian has the old nature, but that physical birth. But again, we also have that new nature from that spiritual birth, folks. And if you're a Christian, you are loved as a child of God. And in the process of becoming a Christian, folks, you are sometimes deceived by the devil into thinking that you are not. He is a liar, and you need to believe it, that you are. Because that's part of the faith process that we go through, believing that we are in him. It's the only way that we can overcome sin in our lives, folks, when we allow the Spirit of God to live and work and move in our lives. We grow to be what God wants us to be, again, by putting His word into application to our lives. The physical man, he needs cleansing sometimes, doesn't he? If he doesn't, what happens? He becomes corrupted. He begins to smell. But I'm telling you, the same thing is true whenever we begin to, as in the inner man, when we begin to don't take heed to cleanse ourselves, we become corrupted as well. And we need to look daily into the mirror of God's word. And we need to examine ourselves. As it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. James 1 and 22 and 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Folks, we must confess our sins and wash with the water of the word and claim God's forgiveness. Otherwise, that inner man will become unclean, and this uncleanness will breed infection and the spiritual sickness that could lead to death. Unconfessed sin is the first step in what the scripture refers to as backsliding, gradually moving away from God. Look what God promises Israel, though, in Jeremiah 3 and 22. "Return, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." I don't believe that there's any time that's too late to return to God. You can return to Him, and you can find that love and that forgiveness. Be careful that you don't lose your spiritual appetite for the things that are of God, because it could lead to the point of collapsing totally spiritually. And there's only one remedy for us to be able to overcome those things, and that is to confess our sin and to forsake it. And literally, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ through His word for that cleansing and that healing. "Do not be deceived," He said. Do not be deceived. Over and over we see that in Scripture, that admonition. People have the idea today, "Well, I've confessed Jesus as my Savior, so it doesn't matter what I've done or what I do." It does matter. You're not saved by your works, but God has called you to be like His Son, not to live your old life, the old lifestyle. If you walk after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Amen. Let's bow our heads.